Well, while you're standing, church, it's good to see you this morning. It's Memorial Day weekend, and about half the church left. We would have, but we didn't have enough money to. So if you wouldn't mind, would you guys mind kind of coming in, maybe filling up the front type situation? Thank you. No? Okay. Well, at least it was a thought. It was a thought. You can be seated then. If you're going to be rebellious, sit down. Here they come. Here they come. I want you to turn with me in your Bibles, please, to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Duke on the front row. I'm so proud of our graduates. And Drew told me he got out of bed at 10 o'clock this morning to be here. And Carla, you did good. Carla is a worker bee. She's probably working somewhere right now. And she did good. I said, if you don't do good, I'm going to punch you in the throat. And so she saved herself from that. She did marvelous. Congratulations, men. And I know your mom and dads are proud of you, and we're proud of you as a church. We began last week a series of messages on the book of 1 Corinthians. We talked about Corinth, the city, which was a major city in the day in which the church was founded there. It was wealthy and it was wicked. It was a seaport city. So there was much trade coming in out of Corinth. And right in the middle of Corinth, God planted a church. Right in the city, God planted a church. Right in the city where everything about the city and the church were different. And God planted a church. God plants a church where there is a need, where there are people. And everywhere there are people who need the gospel because we all need the gospel. And last week we read verses 1 through 9, which are just oozing and filled with the grace of God. Not a moral command in the first 9 verses of 1 Corinthians chapter 1. But he talks about the grace of God and the depth of the love of God that God has for us. Aren't you glad this morning, church, that you serve a God who loves you? Amen? Amen. Let his name be praised. So this morning, we're going to pick up in verse 10, and we'll read down through verse 17, and then we'll come back and unpack. Now I exhort you, brethren, by the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you all agree, that there be no divisions among you, but you be made complete in the same mind and in the same judgment. For I have been informed concerning you, my brethren, by Chloe's people, that there are quarrels among you. Now, I mean this, that each one of you is saying, I am of Paul, I am of Apollos, I am of Cephas, I am of Christ. Has Christ been divided? Interesting question, isn't it? Has Christ been divided? Paul was not crucified for you, was he? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you. Now, Paul is older at this point, and he has a senior moment. This is one of my favorite parts in all of the Bible. Paul said, I didn't baptize anybody. Well, I baptized Crispus. And to baptize Gaius, that no man should say you were baptized in my name. Now I did. Isn't that funny? Now I did also baptize Stephanas. I forgot about that. If there were any more, I really can't remember. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not in cleverness of speech, that the cross of Christ should be made void. Through the years, there have been a number of questions that I've been asked. These find their way into this passage today. The first question is this, maybe you've wondered this. Why are there so many churches? And why are there so many denominations? I mean, it seems there are over 300 different types and stripes of Baptist alone. Baptist and Methodist and Episcopalian and Presbyterian. A Presbyterian is a Baptist who can read. And you've got just so many different types and stripes. Why are there so many denominations? Here's another question. Why are there cliques in the church? I mean, we know that's going to happen in the workplace, and we know that's going to happen at the rec field, and we know that's going to happen in our different clubs. But why do you have cliques in the church? I mean, why is it that there are some areas of the church that's just so hard to break into? You ever wondered those things? And why do we have heroes in the church? That's true of every football team. You've got a favorite football team, the Jags, and if you've got the Jags, you've got a hero on the Jags who's your favorite football player, and that even finds its way into the church. There's this guy that I really like and I really love to listen to, and here is my hero of the faith. And then here's the question that answers all the questions. How does the gospel rescue us from all of that? Well, let's look at this passage today and unpack it as we talk about the unity in Corinth. Go with me to verse 10, and then find in your Bibles John 17. If you'll go ahead and find John 17, I'm going to ask you to turn there with me in just a moment. And we're going to look at a prayer that Jesus prayed right before he went to the cross. Let me read verse 10 again, chapter 1. Now I exhort you. The now is based on what he's just said in the first 9 verses. And he's talked about the grace of God. By the way, church, the grace of God is not given to us that we can sin more. The grace of God is given to us that we can understand how much we are loved. Understand God's heart for us. That's the grace of God. And so Paul says, now, based on that, I exhort you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all agree that there be no divisions among you, but you be made complete in the same mind, in the same judgment. So the prayer of Paul, the plea of Paul, is for unity in the church at Corinth. Go over to John 17 with me just for a moment. John 17 is what we call the high priestly prayer of Jesus. As a matter of fact, in reality, this is the Lord's Prayer. We sometimes call what the Catholics call the Our Father as the Lord's Prayer. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. That's the model prayer. Jesus was saying to his disciples, when you pray, pray like this, Our Father who art in heaven. This is the Lord's Prayer. And Jesus prays for himself, and he prays for his disciples, and then he prays for those who are not yet in the body. Did you know that before you ever got here, way before you ever got here, Jesus actually prayed for you? Look over in chapter 17 and verse 20. I do not ask in behalf of those alone, but for those also who believe in me, through their word, that they all may be one. Now get that. Get the heart of Christ. He could have prayed anything. He could have prayed for strength. He could have prayed for anything. The prayer before he goes to the cross, and yet he prays that they may be one. Even as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they may be also in us. What a tremendous work of the cross he displays there. I'm in you, and you're in me, and all those who are coming, all those who will believe, all those who by faith will receive you, they're going to be in me. We're in Christ today. Aren't you glad? Say amen. But now notice the point down in verse 22, that they may be one. As we are one. Jesus says, the biggest thing that I want the world to see in the church is the unity of the Trinity. Now that's a lot. That's the lot to put on a people. But he said, when I look at the church, I want to see us. And when the world looks at the church, they need to see us. That's the burden that the church should bear. Notice what he says, verse 23, I in them, thou in me, that they may be perfected in unity, that the world may know that thou didst send me and didst love them even as thou hast loved me. Wow, Jesus said, Father, let them be one. Why? So they can see the unity of the Trinity and that they will know that you have sent me. God's prayer for his people is unity. Go back over to the verse 10. And there are just scores here of word pictures. We're going to pick out a few and look at the word pictures in the appeal for unity. First of all, he says, now, we talked about that based on what he just said, I exhort you. I exhort you. Let the church say exhort. The flavor of that word is very important. It sounds like a command. It's not. It's almost like a plea from Pastor Paul. It's almost like he's saying, church, make a willing choice based on the truth of God's grace that you're going to love one another. Be persuaded in your own minds and in your heart. And the word exhort there is a heart word. It's like me saying, listen, guys, come on. Get together. Be one in this. Be unified in this. It's like his heart is swelling and he's saying, this is so important and I exhort you in it. And look at the next word, brethren. Brethren, meaning that you're in this together. You ever call somebody brother and somebody who wasn't in the faith say, I didn't know they were your brother. Well, he's my brother from another mother. She's my sister from another mister. We are brothers in Christ. We are one in Christ. We're in this together. And you'll say sometimes to your children, hey, don't you talk to your sister like that. Go over there and kiss your sister. That's what we say on the west side. Go over there and kiss your sister. Don't you talk to your sister like that. Don't you be rude to your sister. Don't you act like that to your brother. I exhort you, therefore, brethren, and he goes on, in the name of Jesus Christ. There's no higher name than that. When he calls for unity, he's calling in the name that's above every name. Remember what Paul says, at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God. Of God the Father. Look at that next phrase, that you all agree. Now, how many of your Bibles say that you all speak the same thing? Let me see you. You speak the same thing. That's a better translation. That you're speaking in unity, in unison, the same thing. And the Greek idiom here was for political parties that refuse to break rank. It would be like us saying to the Republicans and the Democrats today, don't you break rank. There's a lot of talk about being bipartisan. This word means not to be bipartisan. This word means that you take a stand and you speak the same thing. You believe essentially the same thing in the unity of the faith. Children will try to divide parents. How many of you have those kind of children? Well, mama said, well, daddy said, well, mama didn't say, but she should have said. And parents take a unified stand. Paul is saying, as believers in the body, take a stand. But take a stand for the sake of the gospel. Look at the next phrase there, to be made complete. And it was used of the mending of fishing nets and the restoring of broken bones because relationships are frail. Relationships are thin. And relationships have holes in them and gaps in them. And if you're not careful, relationships can crumble because they're so very, very fragile. And we need one another. We need the church. Sylvester Stallone, not too long ago, came to faith. And somebody asked Sylvester Stallone if they needed the church. And he said, the church is to the soul what the gym is to the body. Everybody needs the church, and we need to be a part of a church, and we need to be unified in the body of Christ, made complete, mended together, taking those broken bones and restoring them, taking those broken parts and putting them back in. And then he goes on, and he's not through, that he says, there be no divisions. And the word there is the word schismata. It meant that a plow had gone through the dirt and made a furrow in it. That the garment had been rent. In Acts chapter 18, Paul is talking about the body of Christ. And he said, we were tent makers. Now, a tent maker, they didn't make tents like teepees that people slept in. The tent was something you put over your head when you prayed. It was a prayer covering, and it was called a tent. And he said that we don't want tears in the tent because it ruins the tent. We don't want there to be schisms in the body because it gives a bad picture of the body. We don't want the value torn. We don't want the investment torn in that. You get that, church? Do you feel that what Paul is saying here? I want there to be unity. Now, what does that not mean? That does not mean that disagreement can't be healthy. It can. If you are married, you will once in a while, very seldom, have a disagreement in your family. Can I get an amen? Somebody said years ago, if you agree on everything, one of you is not important, which means we're very important in my house. But disagreement can cause you to grow. You can learn from people you disagree with. As a matter of fact, you should learn from people you disagree with, because the world is going to be filled with people that disagree with you. And you can cultivate conversation through disagreement. Number two, conflict is unavoidable. You're going to have conflict in your house, and you're going to have conflict in God's house. Paul had conflict with Barnabas. Paul had conflict with Simon Peter. In the book of Galatians, Simon Peter came to town, and he wouldn't eat with the Gentiles because he didn't want to think the Jews to think bad about him. And Paul said, you're a legalist. Look at what you're doing to the body of Christ. And there was conflict between the Apostle Paul and the Apostle Peter. Even Paul's joy church, the church at Philippi, had two sisters who were going at it. And the church was dividing over them. And Paul said, don't do that. Conflict can expose weaknesses. And there are times we need conflict. Number three, unity is not absolute tolerance of all things. One of the words that we hear a great deal about in our culture is this tolerance. You have to be tolerant. Well, I can be tolerant of you and not love you. I can be tolerant of you and treat you rude, treat you unkind. I don't need to be tolerant of you. I need to show grace to you. I don't just need to get along with you. I need more than that for you. God's not asking us to put down our convictions. God's saying that there are some things that make us distinctively children of God. We don't put those things down. Paul would later say to those at Corinth, I'm coming with a whip. Why? Because he was a man of conviction. We all have preferences, and we can disagree on our preferences, but we need to unite in our convictions. Amen, church. Something else here. Unity is not uniformity. Aren't you glad we don't all look alike? Wouldn't that be a mess? And aren't you glad we don't have to all wear the same uniform? And aren't you glad we don't all have to listen to the same music? Aren't you glad we don't all have to watch and like the same television? We're different. We're different because we're made in the image of God. You see, there are principles of worship, and then there are preferences of worship. The principle is that we worship God. The preference may be different songs. You like different songs. The preference may be different musical arrangements. The principle is we all raise our children, but the preferences may be different. A number of years ago, there were some people who believed that they had found the exact way that you should raise a child. Isn't that something? For centuries, people have been raising children and didn't know what they were doing. And somebody comes along with a book and said, now you got to put your baby to bed at this hour, and you got to feed your baby exactly this, and you got to do exactly that, and if you don't do exactly this, you're going to raise a criminal. Amazing, folks. Every child you have is different, and we raise them. The principle's the same. We raise them, but the preference are different. How does all that work out? What does that look like for Riverstone. We have a theological unity. Let me show you what I mean by that. At Riverstone, we have an open hand and a closed hand. We believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, virgin born, and that he was without sin. That's a closed hand. We're never going to open our hand on that. We believe that God is Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. We're never going to open our hand on that. We believe that Jesus died for the sins of man, that he was buried, and that on the third day he rose again. We're never going to open our hand. That is a closed hand discussion. We will not discuss that with you now. If you want to talk about eschatology, the study of last things, everybody today believes something different. I believe in the rapture of the church. I believe there will come a day when Christ will come, when the body of Christ is filled and the church, the bride of Christ, is ready to go and the trumpet will sound and we'll go marching out of here. But now I can fellowship with you if you don't believe that. If you believe the church will go through the tribulation, or you're a mid-tribulationist, or you believe something else weird and stupid, I mean different. Open hand. There may be a number of things we disagree with, but we have to agree on the fundamentals of the faith. And then there's something else. There's relational unity. Every Sunday when I come in here, about 10:20, there are about 12 of you in here. You usually get here about 15 minutes after I get here. And every Sunday when I come in, this group right here, Wayne and David and these guys right here, are usually talking. You know what that is? That's a small group. That's a group of people who sit the same place every week. As a matter of fact, if next week I said, David, y'all've got to sit over here, he would leave the church. Why? There's a relation going on here. And every week they get here actually on time to spend time and fellowship with one another. That is a relational group. And the bigger part of the body will never grow until it grows smaller, until there are groups that are contingent upon many different things, but coming together and growing in those groups. There's a philosophic unity. One is that the pastor should be able to drink water while he's preaching from the pulpit. Let the church say amen. That's not enough amens to get a drink of water. What does philosophical unity mean? It means the way we do church. Cheryl and I had to get new phones. Do you realize now that cost you $50,000 for one phone? And we go to the Apple store. Now, everybody that works in the Apple store is smart. And they're young. And they got funky looking hair. And I got to talking to some of them because when you go down, now it's like buying a car. I just want to buy a phone. I know, sir, but you have to sit down and you have to sign your life away. I understand. And so there's this whole group of kids that come around and we're talking. They love to talk to old people, I suppose. And we're talking about different things. And I say, you know, how is the work going? And all of these things going? And every time I go in there, there's something different. Now they have drones in there. And now they have, I mean, it's amazing. It's absolutely amazing to me. He said, one of the kids said, we can't even wear our shirts when we go to a restaurant because people want to talk to us. I said, I wouldn't want to talk to you because I don't know what to ask you. And he said, well, we can put you on a plan. We can put your church on a plan. Now, here's what's tragic. The guy who came to talk to me talks to me for a few moments, and he says, what do you do? And I said, I'm a pastor. He said, I knew that. I could tell by looking at you. Now, that, my friend, is a sad day in Hades right there. He said, I could tell by looking at you. And he said, we can put your church on this plan. And all I could see was dollar bills going up. You know, that $602,000, it's gone. We bought a drone. It's all gone. And all I could see was that money just going up. I said, no, I'll send Pastor Marshall. He's in here every other day anyway. I'll let him deal with that. I'm not going to talk to you about it. But everything I saw in there, I wanted, because everything in there would enhance what we're doing. The point is, philosophically, there are differences. There are some churches where they go and they only wear suits or shirt and ties. I'm fine with that. I don't have a problem with that. There's some churches where you go where the music is blended. That means that those who like the old music are mad about the new music, and those who like the new music are mad about the old music. That's what that means. Oh, we have a blended service. No, you don't. You have a mad bunch of people. Philosophically, we embrace the video. Philosophically, culturally, we're not running away from it. We're running to it because we believe the gospel message is worthy of being preached in the best possible settings and in the best possible way that it can possibly be preached. Missional unity, what does that mean? It means we serve a God who loves. We serve a God full of grace and truth. And it means that God loves through us. You know what Jesus said? He said, even if you give a cup of cold water in my name, you'll be rewarded for it. To say a kind word, to give a touch, to pray a prayer, to buy food, to do everything the body of Christ was birthed to do outside of the walls of a building into that community. That's the mission. The mission is to be Christ where you are. The mission is to be godly where you are and serve where you are. And Jesus says, just a cup of cold water. You give something to somebody and give it in my name. Even in Corinth, God said, I have many people. So Paul is begging for unity. But there's a problem. Look at verse number 11. For I've been informed concerning you, my brethren. Now watch this, church. By Chloe's people. That there are quarrels among you. Now who were Chloe's people? We don't know. We know who Chloe was. She was a member of the church at Corinth. Maybe these were her children. Maybe these, half of Corinth was slave. Maybe they were servants that worked for her or people that worked for her. We don't know who they were. But Paul had left Corinth and gone back to Ephesus. He was at Corinth 18 months, left and went back to Ephesus. And while he was at Ephesus, a group of people come down to where he is and say, hey, there's a problem. Now, I want you to notice something here. I want you to notice that he used the name of Chloe, that he called out Corinth in the name of Chloe. Did you notice that he did not say, well, there's a rumor. He did not say, people are talking. He did not say, godly people are talking. Because if they're godly people, you really got to listen. If they're godly people, let me tell you something. If you don't allow your name to be used in a conversation where you're bringing an accusation, you're not godly. You're a gossip. You're not trying to do right. You just want other people to get in trouble. And so he uses the name of Chloe. They've said it. Here it is. And here is the problem. Now, what was the problem? Look at verse 12. Now, I mean this. That each one of you is saying, I am of Paul. I am of Apollos. I am of Cephas. Oh, I am of Christ. During the day of Corinth, there was what they call the sophist. The word sophy is the word wisdom, and the Greeks believed themselves to be extremely wise people. And they had a group of people who were like orators and professors and actors who would walk around And they would put on these demonstrations and they would give these speeches. And the speeches would be long and they would be elaborate. It didn't matter about the truth. It could be or it could not be truth. That really didn't matter. What mattered was how they looked and how they sound and how they moved. And those sophists were like Daniel Day-Lewis's, walking around all over the place, giving these dramatic speeches with dramatic pauses, with these dramatic faces. And they would absolutely amass to themselves disciples. People would start following a certain sophist. As a matter of fact, one of the church fathers tells us that they had squares where the sophists would go. And they would begin their speeches. And sometimes several of them would come. And in the same area, they were giving these elaborate speeches. And their followers would come. And there would be fights. And there would actually be killings because these people were giving these great speeches in the name of sophist, in the name of wisdom. And Paul said, that's what's happened in Corinth. Some of you are saying, I am of Paul. Paul was the first pastor. They loved Paul. Everybody loves the charter pastor. Everybody loved the guy who began the good work. And they love Paul with all of their heart. There'll never be another like Paul. And then some said, wait a minute, not me, not me. I don't care for Paul. I am of Apollos. Apollos was an Alexandrian Jew. Apollos was an Ivy Leaguer. Apollos was very, very, very oratory. He was a silver-tongued speaker. And they said, oh, I love to hear Apollos. Apollos may have been the second pastor. I love Apollos. Paul was an analytical thinker, but Apollos is a synthetic thinker. Paul may have been one thing, but Apollos was another thing. I love Apollos. Don't care too much about Paul. Don't care so much about him. And then some said, I'm of Cephas. You know who Cephas was? Simon Peter. And history tells us that Simon Peter had never even been to Corinth. But they loved his writings. They knew who he was, that he stood shoulder to shoulder with Jesus. And they would say, you can have Paul. You can have Apollos. I don't understand what he says anyway. Just give me a plain spoken man like Peter. I love him. And then there was that spiritual elitist group. I don't need Paul. I don't need Apollos. I don't need Cephas. I am of Christ. I don't need no church. All I need is Christ. I am of Christ and you are not. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine such a thing as somebody actually saying, man, that's my hero right there, Paul. Not me. I like Apollos. I wouldn't drive around the block to hear Paul, but man, I drive 100 miles to hear Apollos. Isn't that something? Isn't that something that people can worship at the feet of a preacher? Isn't that something? You know what you're going to find if you worship at the foot of a preacher? He's got corns up on his foot. Y'all remember, I don't know if y'all remember this, but man, I thought, this is so crazy. Every time when we used to go to the theater, you know, there was those people that they just every time they'd go, they'd say, oh, Ricky, you're so fine, you're so fine, you blow my mind, oh, Ricky. Y'all remember that? No, it never happened. But that's what they were doing. That's what they were doing. You know what they'd do? They'd pull up to the church, and if Paul's chariot wasn't there, they'd turn around and leave. How y'all doing? Look at what Paul says. Verse 13. Has Christ been divided? Wait a minute. Y'all split Jesus up? So you got your Paul Jesus, you got your Apollos Jesus, you got your Cephas Jesus, you got your Jesus Jesus. Has Christ been divided? Paul was not crucified for you, was he? In other words, when you get to the throne, you're not going to say, well, I'm here because of Paul. How y'all? No, Paul wasn't crucified for you, was he? Were you baptized in the name of Paul? Was MacArthur crucified for you? Was Swindoll crucified for you? Was Stanley crucified for you? God knows Joel Osteen wasn't crucified for nobody. Was Ricky crucified for you? Was Marshall crucified for you? You are preacher lovers, and you are causing disunity within the body of Christ. And then watch what he does. In verses 14, 15, and 16, he leaps into this tirade about baptism, about who he didn't baptize. So what? I want you to understand something. Paul is not putting down baptism. He's not making a secondary spinoff on baptism. My pastor used to say, the Bible knows nothing of an unbaptized believer. That's exactly right. Everyone who was saved was baptized. So what's Paul talking about? Look at those verses again. I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius. And the reason he baptized them was this. Crispus was the leader of the synagogue. And when Paul got to a city, he would go into the synagogue. He would preach Jesus. They would throw him out. And there would always be followers of Christ who would follow him. But this time, the priest followed him. The high priest followed Paul. Crispus got saved. And then Gaius was a Gentile who lived next door to the synagogue, who couldn't go into the synagogue because he was a Gentile, but he got saved and he lived next door, and they started the church at Corinth in his house. And he said, we baptized them so that they would see the authenticity of the gospel. And here's the point. It doesn't matter who baptized you. The point is, you were baptized in the name of Jesus for the sake of the gospel. We have fathers baptize sons, and sons baptize fathers, and brothers baptize brothers, and fathers baptize daughters, and friends baptize friends. Why? Because the preacher who baptizes you does not give you any more authenticity to the faith than anybody else. And so Paul says, verse 16, now I baptize also the house of Stephanas. Beyond that, I do not know whether I baptized any other. Why? Because who baptizes you is not important. And here's the gospel. Here's the message that matters. Verse 17. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Not like a sophist in cleverness of speech, that the cross of Christ should be made void. Paul is saying here, you're acting like third graders. You're voiding the power of the cross. The message is the gospel. The gospel is the message. Preach the cross. We are newsboys for the Gospel Gazette. We preach Christ. I'm going to read this because there's a lot here. I don't want you to miss it. I want you to get this. Hang in here with me just for a few moments. Salvation does not happen because somebody was clever enough to talk you into a decision. I do not exalt human reason to convince men. I lift up the cross. Christ does not appeal to the brilliant, but the guilty. Those who by grace own up to the existence of God, God's inescapable holiness, and their sin and guilt. There's only one system that washes men clean, and that is the blood of Christ and nothing else. God imputes faith in a legal righteousness by grace. God says, you have an itch that only I can scratch. You have a hurt that only I can heal. You have a spirit that only I can raise. You have a soul that only I can save. The initial problem is not in behavior, but trying to make Christ fit into a system of prevailing thought and leaving the historic message. The message of Christianity is not brilliant people thinking through what they should believe to be true so they can earn their way to God, but a group of darkened people having been brightened by the light of the gospel, which is the gospel's highest truth. We're enlightened to a truth we could never figure out, a Savior we could never produce, and a righteousness by faith that we could never be earned. The gospel is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. And that is moronic and infantile to a worldly mind. It insults the self-sufficient, the smart, the sophisticated, and they reject it. But all who will believe will receive the gospel of the Lord God. That's where unity comes in. That's where unity comes in. You don't have to look alike. You don't have to eat the same things. You don't have to listen to the same music. But you have to believe the gospel of Jesus Christ is the only way to salvation, the only way that man can be saved. C.S. Lewis, in his work, The Screwtape Letters, tells of a senior demon who advises his nephew named Wormwood how to afflict Christians. And at one point he challenges him to focus on what he calls purely indifferent things: your clothes, what you eat, where you live, etc. He believes that Wormwood persuades Christians to focus on purely indifferent things, they will be distracted from the mission, Church of the Living God. Church at Riverstone, let's believe together, unitedly, the gospel of God and share it with everyone that we come in contact with. Bow with me for a moment. Our Father, we're but weak, we're but dust. We have all sorts of different mindsets, values, and philosophies. But the one thing we believe is that Jesus is the Christ. We believe the gospel is the gospel of God unto salvation. And I pray that God, as a church, we can be unified as a whole in the gospel, that we can embrace the gospel truth. And Father, I pray that you might minister grace to those who are here today who have never tasted of salvation, but that today may be the day. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. If you would raise your hand to this, let me speak this and see if you can raise your hand to it. I firmly believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, that he died and was buried and rose again on the third day, and that is the gospel. And if by faith I will call upon him, I will be saved. If you believe that, would you raise your hand this morning? Now, if you have believed that, would you raise your hand? If you have not, and yet today you want to call upon the name of the Lord right where you're sitting, right where you are, but God, I'm guilty. And you are gracious. I've sinned and fallen short of your glory, but you will save me. If you would call upon the name of the Lord right where you are, then would you let us know about it? Let us in on it so we can share in so many different things with you. Believer's baptism, growth in grace, heart of the body, all of those things. But primarily, it's not behave to believe, it's believe. And trust God to take care of the rest. So in a moment when we stand, if right where you are, you would call upon the name of the Lord, God, I have broken your rules. I have broken your law. I'm a guilty sinner who cannot save himself, who cannot save herself. And I call upon the name of Jesus. Then let us know about it. Church, would you stand? Let's worship together for a few moments in the hymn of invitation.
What love could remember no wrongs we have done. I'm distant on the wing, it counts not their sum. Thrown into the sea without bottom or shore. Our sins, they are many, His mercy is more. Would patience would weigh as we consciously roam. But Father so tender is calling us home. He welcomed the weak, the vilest, the poor. Our sins, they are many, His mercy is more. What riches of kindness He lavished on us. His blood was the payment, His life was the cost. He stood beneath the debt we could never afford. Our sins, they are many, His mercy is more.